All right. You guys ready? Man, it's a quiet room today. Well, we've got a heavy topic, so maybe that's good. If you weren't here when I first said this at the beginning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. If you're kind of unfamiliar with the Bible, it's about 3/4, a little further the way through your Bible, or on your phone, just scroll through till you find it. Your phone makes it easy. So before we get started today, I just wanted to say something. We talk a lot at this church about how we're a family, right? How we're supposed to be a family. And we talk about passages where it says we're supposed to rejoice together and weep together and take care of each other, that we weren't meant to do this alone. And because you guys give so generously, we're able to take care of people. Like, we take care of them spiritually, emotionally, but also physically. And I don't talk about this enough, but all the time we're helping families with rent gaps, or when their electricity is going to get turned off, or when their phone's going to get turned off. And we have a system that we have in place so that it's helpful and that it's beneficial and that we're not doing damage by just giving people money all the time. Like, all of those things, we're very conscious of those. And because of your generosity, we get to do those things. And guys, it's not just out there, right? We get to take care of people in here, because the family should come first, right? Because if we take care of our family, it flows out of here into the community, right? If we're healthy here, if we take care of each other, not only will we be healthy, but people will see the way we take care of each other, and it'll be attractive, and they want to come into the family. Does all that make sense? But here's the truth. Helping others is a lot easier than being helped, isn't it? For most of us, because we're pride monsters. It's very easy to help someone else, but it's hard to be helped sometimes. And so I just wanted to stand up here and just say thank you, church, because it's always been really easy for me to help other people, but it's always been hard for me to accept help. And as a pastor, I've had to let that change some, right? I'm kind of experiencing when your income changes dramatically, like, things aren't like they used to be. It's easy to say I'm generous and I allow people to help when you don't need help, right? And so I just wanted to say recently our health insurance changed, because I'm now I'm considered like a business owner. That's how they do it. So you get taxed at a different rate. Your insurance, you have to pay for it all. It's out of control. My health insurance is terrible compared to what it used to be. It's still good, and I'm thankful for it, and it's a blessing. But my son broke his leg, had to go through surgery, and it's costing an unbelievable amount of money. Like, I now know what the real world's like, right? I always had great health insurance. I don't now. And some people in the church found out about it and secretly organized a bunch of stuff, collected a bunch of money, and took care of my family. And honestly, I don't know if we would have asked for help, but we needed it. We needed it, because it was just thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that I never would have thought. And so I just want to know, like, I want it to be okay for everyone else. Like, that's hard for me to accept that, but I'm so thankful for it. And so I just want to encourage you, if you need help, ask. Let your life group leader know. Let someone else know, because we want to take care of each other. It's supposed to be a family. Like, recently, a couple in our family lost their job and pregnant at the same time. It was a scary time. It was like, don't even worry. You're taken care of. That's the kind of family we should be, right? If there's a gap we can't fill, we fill it for each other. And time again, I'm just using my example as the example. This happens in our church all the time. People hear of needs. I get emails every week. I heard this happen to this person. Can our life group take a collection and help this person? That kind of stuff happens all the time. I just want to say thank you, not just for my situation, but for all the situations out there that, church, you take care of so faithfully. Thank you. All right. So, Mark 14. Guys, so often in this life, and unfortunately in this church, we feel like we're alone. And that's what I was talking about just now. We're not alone. But so often we feel like we're alone. Like, nobody really understands what we're going through. Nobody can understand what it feels like to be us. And so often, like I just mentioned before, so often we don't talk about things. We don't talk because we think other people don't get it. They don't understand the difficulties of this life. So let me just ask a question really quickly. If you've been through something that you would call traumatic in your life, not just difficult, but something traumatic that's been traumatic to you personally, would you raise your hand? If you feel like you've been through something traumatic in your life, raise it high for me, will you? Okay, take a look around real quick. There's a lot of people in this room with their hands up. So first point I just want to make, that you're not alone, right? Whether you're going through something traumatic now or not, listen, almost all of us are going to go through something traumatic in our lives. Like, that's a part of life. That's why I always say, don't waste your pain. Because even though you've worked through your trauma, there's going to be somebody else that's going to go through a trauma. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. Now, for those of you that raised your hand, how many people in this room would say that the main part of your traumatic experience was purely physical? meaning that the hardest part for you wasn't the emotional, the spiritual pain that came over time for you, but who would say that the traumatic part for you, the worst part, the most traumatic part was purely physical? Who would raise their hand and say it was the physical part was the hardest part? Of all of those people, three people have their hands up. Guys, we talk about the cross all the time at the church, and we should, right? It's where Jesus Christ came and he rescued the world. We should talk about the cross, but for Jesus, I don't think the cross, and I mean the physical trauma of the cross, was the worst part, was the most traumatic thing for Christ, right? Being on the cross would have been unbearably painful, right? Unbearably painful, but if you remember the story, we're going to get there in a few weeks. Jesus from the cross, where if you've ever studied the cross, it's unbelievably painful. It's a terrible, excruciating, painful event, but Jesus was hanging on the cross still preaching, right? He was still teaching. Why he led someone to salvation while hanging on the cross. And so my point today is I don't think that was the most traumatic thing for Jesus, hanging, going through all that physical pain on the cross. I think sometimes we view it that way. As Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, I'm going to be poured out for many. But before Jesus could be poured out, the fully human part of Jesus, and sometimes we forget that, Jesus was fully human. He was fully God, but he's also fully human. The fully human part of Jesus Christ had to willingly submit to his Father's plan. He had to willingly go to that cross. And we don't think of it as a choice. We're going to see today that it was. He had to willingly choose that before this plan could ever be fulfilled. And you know what? I think that surrender, the surrender that would prove excruciating for Jesus, the surrender doesn't happen in the madness and the chaos on top of that hill where the place where that cross was placed, surrounded by people who despised him. No, that surrender comes in a lonely, quiet garden down in the valley when Jesus Christ really in that moment proves to be all alone. Even though there were people supposedly around him, he was really all alone. If you've been through something traumatic, you know how that feels, doesn't it? There might be people there, but you're still alone. And that surrender for Jesus came when he was alone. You know, it's the toughest times in our lives. And it's the times that the hardest to surrender to God that are usually the toughest times in our lives. And for most of us, it's not the physical pain of it, but it's the emotional, the spiritual devastation that comes after the physical pain or after something happens that we have to deal with. It's the anguish that's inside of us that we scream out with that has the most long-lasting damage on us, isn't it? That affects us the most. What I'm talking about today is those dark nights of the soul. Those dark nights of the souls that are usually, not always, but usually the most traumatic. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, Jesus' dark night of the soul. Because again, if we think of Jesus as the only fully God, we don't think he can have this. But if we realize he was fully man and he experienced all the things we did, he fully embraced the side of him that was man, even Jesus Christ had a dark night of the soul. And that's what I want us to look at today in verse 32. So look at Mark 14, verse 32. And they, Jesus and the disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Guys, last week, we saw Jesus kind of finish up his discipleship of the disciples on the top of Mount Olives. And so this week, they've just finished that up. They finished this moment on the top of Mount Olives, and they're walking down the hill down to this valley. Jake and I walked down this hill a couple weeks ago. It's way down into the valley, and when you get down in the valley at the bottom, you find this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we get down there, this garden is just full of olive trees. And they fully believe it was the same thing. They think they know the location. It was full of trees and olive trees down there. And Jesus and his disciples used to come down here and pray. I mean, it wasn't, we believe it wasn't rare for them to come. But this time was different. When they return this time, it's different because Jesus leaves the 12 disciples, and at this time, it's probably 11 because Judas has run off. We're going to see where Judas was. If you don't know the story, we're going to put where Judas was next week. Judas runs off, and when they get down this valley, Jesus does something that he typically only does when something big is going to happen. He takes the two brothers, James and John, and Peter with him. So if you don't remember the story of Jesus, Jesus has all of these people that he disciples, like the 120 and more, the great crowds. But then he has the 12 that he disciples. Then he has the 3 that he disciples. And really, we could say we could go to the 1 even, because he spends more time with Peter than anyone else, right? So he's got the 12, the 3, and the 1. And when something big happens, he takes these 3 guys. If you've been with us through this series, he took these 3 guys when Jesus was transfigured up on the hill, right? When he went up there and Jesus was just transformed and just radiated the glory of God in this magnificent way. And then Elijah and Moses show up, right? These are the guys that Jesus took with him. So Jesus takes these guys with him to go pray. And like I said before, it's not unique that he would come here and pray, but the words that Jesus uses to describe his prayers, the way that Jesus uses to describe his emotional state in this moment is very unique in the Gospels, right? Because usually Jesus is pouring out his prayers and his emotions for other people, isn't he? He's always praying out. When he's weeping, when he's crying, it's for other people. When he's in a lot of anguish, we see it all the time. It's for other people that they're not seeing, that they're not seeing God. But in this moment, it says that Jesus was distressed and that Jesus was troubled. And like all those other times, which is typical, this time it was for himself, not for others. So much so, he's so distressed and so troubled. Do you see what it said? It said his soul is sorrowful even to death. Have you ever felt that way? Like what we're talking about is that kind of sorrow that is so deep that it sinks down into your bones and feels like it's not going to leave. Right? The kind of grief that at least for a time feels like it's now a part of you and that it can't leave. Have you ever felt that kind of grief? If you know my story, you know that there's really only been one time in my life I felt that. It was when I was 14. I was young. But that night that my dad set me and my 2 sisters down with my mom and told us he had cancer, and he had 1 to 3 months to live, like that night and then for the next months, like that kind of grief that just doesn't leave. It just sits with you. It takes you forever to get over. Guys, this is the kind of grief that we're talking about tonight in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can just read words, but you're going to see it's this kind of bone-weary, soul-weary, the kind of weary that you're like, I don't know if I can go on living kind of weary. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is wondering if he can go on living tonight or not when he's in this garden, but I am saying he's experiencing this bone-weary, soul-weary kind of moment in this garden, this dark night of the soul. Because his distress, if you heard the story, you may know this, but his distress was so great that in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he's literally sweating blood. Like he's sweating blood. Did you know that's a real thing? It's actually a real condition. I read about it, and it says that it's caused by severe mental anxiety that activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the stress, fight, or flight reaction to such a degree that your vessels hemorrhage in your sweat glands and sweat ducts. And it's suggested that it's caused by acute fear or extreme stress. What's causing this stress, this extreme? Well, as we said before, this moment, Jesus is in this garden surrounded by olive trees. You know, olives and olive oil have been a huge export, a thing of huge value for Israeli people, for Jewish people for thousands of years, right? It is to this day. They export a lot of this stuff. Do you know how they made olive oil in particular, which was of a lot of value to them? Do you know how they made it back in that time? They would take these big stone pillars or these big stones and they'd put them in this vat. And what they would do is they would take those stones and they would press down on the olives. So this extreme weight, this heavy weight would push down on the olives and then the olives would sweat out the oil and it would sweat out something that was very valuable to the Jewish people. That's how they did it. It was a great weight pressing down so that they would sweat. And in this moment, among these trees, in this unbelievable, almost unfathomable weight is starting to fall down on Jesus Christ. It's pressing down on him. It's a weight so heavy that he can't bear it, a weight so heavy that he is sweating blood in this moment. To honestly produce something unbelievably valuable to its people. This beautiful and horrible moment It's weighing down on Jesus to produce something unbelievably valuable for us. But I've had this question before, and some of you might ask, but why? Why is this such a great weight? Why is Jesus reacting with such extreme emotion in this moment? How does that make any sense? Because honestly, here's the truth. There's been a lot of martyrs in the history of the church, haven't there? Lots of people that have died for our faith. Lots of people that have went to horrible, I'm talking horrible, terrible deaths. And you know what? They went bravely. There's stories of people going to terrible deaths, singing hymns, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel as they're being burned alive. So if that's the case, if there's been all kinds of people go to their death with unbelievable courage, without having this kind of moment, then why is Jesus Christ on his face in the garden, sweating blood, feeling like this soul weariness in this moment? I think that's a fair question. Do you? It's been asked to me before. I think it's a fair question. And I think the answer comes in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 45, when it says that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom. The anguish in this moment is not about the nails that are going to be driven into his hands and his feet. And it's not about when he's hanging up on that cross, how his lungs are going to start to fill with fluid and with blood, and Jesus is going to start suffocating to death while he hangs there. And it's not about the people that are walking by, scoffing at him, ridiculing him, and they're going to be spitting on him, and not very long from now. No, I think, guys, this goes back to the predictions that Isaiah made 700 years before Jesus Christ was born about what the Messiah would go through. When Isaiah said that he would carry our grief and our sorrows, that he would be despised and be rejected by men, that he would be smitten, that he'd be afflicted, that he'd be stricken by God. And why of all those things? Why? Because our sin has made us an object of God's wrath and judgment. So often in the church, that doesn't get talked about anymore. People want to be careful of that. We are, because of sin, we are objects of God's, not anger, his wrath. His wrath and judgment. And you know what that does? That keeps us separated from God. There's this distance between us and God that cannot be bridged, right? Because God is holy. And we want God to be holy. We want him to call us to good things, not evil things. We want him to be righteous and good and holy, and he is. So there's this separation. But Jesus came to close that gap. We could never close that gap on our own, but Jesus came to close that gap, to pay for that sin, to repair our relationship with a God who loves us. That's why he came. And so those nails going through his hands and feet, it wasn't about the pain in the moment. It was that he was going to be paying for our transgressions in that moment, that he would be tortured and crushed because of our sinful hearts, because of our sinful actions, because of our sinful choices. Like it says this in Isaiah, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. To the slaughter, he would give his life so that his very soul could make an atonement or make right for all of our guilt and all of our rebellion against God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think in most of our hearts, if we're honest, maybe not everybody today, but I think most of us, we know we're guilty. We know it. We know we have chosen the wrong way. We know we have sinned. We know we have turned against God. We know we have just wanted to do it our own way so that we did. We know that we're guilty. And Jesus knows he's going to have to go and give his life to wash away that guilt once and for all. You know, guys, I think we make what Jesus did on the cross very personal. And you know what we should? We should. Jesus did go to the cross for you. He went to pay so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made beautiful and righteous before God. But there's a problem with that. When we make it only personal, we forget the enormous, unbelievable scope of the cross. Because if you truly understand the gospel, the depths of God's grace through the cross, you have to make it personal, don't you? It has to be personal. It's about a relationship between you and God. But when you only do that, you take away what the cross really was. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross just for your sin and my sin, but for all sin. I want us to wrap our minds around that. Like all the sin that has ever been committed. Think about how long the world's been here. All the sin that's ever been committed. All the sin that's being committed right now. Watch the news. This world is a depraved place. All of the sin that's being committed right now, all the sin that will ever be committed, all sin for all time, Jesus came to die for every bit of it. And that's what he's paying for on the cross. A man that did nothing wrong. A man that loved the poor, that served the helpless, that healed the sick, that poured out his life for the sake of others with everything in him. Listen, is going to take personal responsibility for all of that sin. He's going to take responsibility for it. And he's going to personally take on what comes with all that responsibility. Does that make sense? He's going to take responsibility and everything that is going to, all the causes that are going to come from that. So when we sing songs like Jesus Paid It All, right? You know that song, Jesus Paid It all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain because we're guilty. He washed it white as snow. When we sing things like that, Jesus paid it all. I don't want it just to be a song for you anymore. I want you to think about the scope of all. Of all. All of God's wrath for sin, Jesus took. All of his judgment against sin. All of the penalties for sin. All of it for all time was going to fall on Jesus. So not only Jesus' body, but Jesus' very soul could be poured out to atone or to make right for all of that rebellion, all of that abuse, all of that sin. Listen, the perfect Son, the Son that has been beloved by his Father, most beloved, the highest, the greatest, for all time, since eternity past, is going to be looked at as a sinner by his Father. He's going to be looked at as a rebel. And listen, not just a sinner, but the sinner. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus did no sin, but he's going to become sin on the cross. The sinner. Right? Not a rebel, but the rebel. Because he's about to take personal responsibility for all of it. And in this moment, this quiet moment in the garden, the thought of being the object of all his Father's wrath and judgment is just too much for him to bear. For the human side of Jesus, it's just too much. So listen, the next time the thought crosses your mind, because we do this sometimes, the next thought the thought crosses your mind, yeah, I might have done that thing, and I might have sinned, I might have chosen the wrong thing, but you know, Jesus' blood covers it all. I want you to think about the unbelievable anguish and agony that Jesus is going through in this moment. And guys, not so that you can feel guilty, because that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come so that you could walk in shame and guilt. But I don't want you to feel guilty, but I want you to feel the weight, right? The weight of what it took so that your sin could be forgiven. Like the unbelievable cost of what it took. The Son of Man, right? The Savior, the Messiah, the very Son of God on his face in the garden in such soul anguish that blood is pouring out of his pores and his very soul is weary of life. Like Jesus. You think Jesus doesn't understand when you're going through torment, when you're going through something devastated? He's on his face, getting ready. We're going to see, begging his Father, sweating blood in such anguish because of what he's about to do. Do you think if we dwelled on this often, if we thought about this moment in the garden, it might change how we viewed our sin? Do you think if we really looked at how Jesus prays to his Father, it might change our sin? How we view our sin, how we view our lives. Because if you haven't heard the story, Jesus prays a prayer that almost seems out of place. Until you understand the weight of what he's having to bear in this moment. It's not about the pain, it's about... Let's look at his prayer. Look at verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father. Real quickly, if you haven't heard this before, you need to hear it. In the Old Testament, God's not referred to that way. Like he's God, he's separate, he's distinct. But Jesus changes everything. He refers to him to Abba, Father. And so people describe this in different ways. Like people are like, you know, well, it doesn't mean like Father because Father's very, you know, formal. It's more like Daddy, and that sounds weird, right? And so it doesn't really mean Daddy either. Like, here's the best way I can describe it. Like, my 7-year-old girl adores me, and I adore her. Like, I'm her everything, right? That special bond between a dad and his daughter. Like, when she calls me dad, like, when she's hurt, when she's in pain, when especially emotionally, like, when she's just hurt emotionally and she comes to me and she wraps her arms around me and she calls me daddy in that moment, that's what this is talking about. Like, that intimate connection, the intimacy that a little girl has with her daddy, that's the kind of, like, intimate, personal thing that Jesus is crying out with, which would have been considered absolute blasphemy. But then later tells us that's who our Father is to us. Like, we come to him with that much closeness, that much intimacy, that's our relationship. So that's how Jesus cries out to his Father in this moment. Look at it again, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I want you to think about how crazy this is. Like, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself on his face asking his Father if there's another way. Guys, it's why he came. It's why he came, yet he's on his face asking his Father if there's another way. That's what he's saying. Let this cup pass from me. He's talking about God's cup of wrath. He's saying, let that cup pass from me. So it's hard for you to wrap your minds around the fact that Jesus really was fully man. Just look to this moment. The human side of Jesus knows he's about to bear the cup of wrath of sin and God's wrath for sin poured out on him. And in this moment, it's too much for him to bear. You know, living in this time of grace like we do, because we live in a time of grace, the Old Testament and the New Testament are different. Not because God changed, but because of Jesus. We're in the age of grace. And living in the age of grace like we do, it's hard for us to fully wrap our minds around the wrath of God, how terrifying the wrath of God is. But in this moment, you see from Jesus just how serious it is. Jesus, God's Son, is on his face praying, almost begging, because he's terrified of his Father's wrath. Jesus, because he gets it. He understands how terrifying this is, and he's afraid on his face. And the human side of Jesus is doing what any one of us would have done in the moment. Ask his Father, is there another way to accomplish this? I know it's why I came. I know it's why I'm here. But I'm in the moment. I can't bear the thought of taking your wrath and your judgment, Father. I know you. You're too holy, and your wrath's too terrifying. Man, is there another way for this to be accomplished, Father? If you've been through something traumatic, you probably know what it's like to pray that, right? If you've been through suffering that just sinks in your bones, you know what it's like to pray, God, let there be another way. God, deliver me from this. God, do it another way, a different way. I can't bear this. Sometimes when we feel like those times when God is not listening to us, or worse, that God may have abandoned us or doesn't care anymore, listen, Jesus understands how you feel in that moment, and that changes everything. When you know that you have a God that understands you, that gets it, that's with you, that's not separate and distinct, but came so that you could know he gets it, right? If God never would have came as a human, we wouldn't be able to see that our God really does understand those dark nights of the soul. Whether we're doing awesome or whether we're struggling and we're screaming angry out to God, he understands. He understands in a deeper way than we could ever know. Listen, if God is going to directly answer the prayer of anyone in the history of the world, don't you think it would have been Jesus? But I think Jesus knows what so often we doubt or simply don't believe, that whether the answer to the prayer is yes or no, and listen, our prayers are requests. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And Jesus knows what we forget so often is whether God answers yes or no, God is good and will do the very best thing possible. That is why Jesus in this moment could pray to his Father with such anguish and such agony. It almost sounds, he went back three times, almost sounding like he's begging his Father for another way. But in the end, he says and means, but not my will, Father, your will. Because he came to fulfill the Father's plan. He knows that his Father is good. He knows that God will do beautiful things. He'll do the right thing, the good thing, because he's holy. Because that's what God does. You know, and some people see God as like this cosmic torture, right? He's going to torture his own son, but they don't get it. They don't get that God, through Jesus's pain, God would do the most beautiful and wonderful thing in the history of the world. Do you think this wasn't hard for the Father to watch this, to do this? But he knew it was the only way. And Jesus was not forced into this. I want you to see how important that is. Jesus willingly got up and took the path that he was called to take because he knows what the Father's plan is going to be the best. That God the Father is going to do what's good and what's right, no matter if he can feel it in that moment or the second. Guys, so often we don't feel like doing the right thing. We don't feel like reaching out to God. We don't feel like God is with us in our suffering. I think Jesus may have felt some of that in this moment too, but he's going to get up and do whatever his Father calls him to because he understands how good the Father really is in a way that we could never really understand. Because the truth is, sometimes we can look back at our suffering, at our trauma, and we can see exactly how God used it. I've heard these stories in life group. I've heard these stories in this room. We can see how God used our pain to do beautiful things, to redeem us, to renew us, to do beautiful things in other people's lives. I fully believe because some of my trauma in the past that God saved me and redeemed me through those things. And I think some of my trauma is the cause for me being your pastor today. Sometimes we get to see those things, like in this story with Jesus. We get to see where Jesus' trauma leads, don't we? But sometimes we don't get to see it, this side of eternity. Sometimes we just don't. But I hope this story will encourage you that God, that Jesus has prayed some of those same prayers that we're going to pray sometimes. But he knew that God was doing something. He knew that his pain would not be wasted no matter what because his Father is not going to waste his pain. He's not going to allow him to go through something for nothing. He knows that his Father will not abandon him, will not waste his pain. So pray boldly like Jesus. Listen, ask for God for what you feel like you need in your suffering, in your grief, or just your prayers. Ask boldly. Even basically beg God if you have to. It's okay. Ask boldly. But in the end, be like Jesus. God, I'm begging for this. I'm praying for this. I think this is the best. I think this is your will. God, why wouldn't this be your will? But in the end, God, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. Because if we believe this story today, right? I know there might be people in this room that don't believe the Bible, that don't believe this story, but if we do believe this story, if you're in here and you believe this is true, if we really look at what's going on in the garden, look, the answer cannot be that God doesn't love us. Look what Jesus is going through for you, this moment of unbelievable anguish for you, and he's going to walk out of this and walk to the cross for you. The answer to your pain, your suffering, your trauma cannot be that God doesn't care. It cannot be, if you believe this story, it cannot be that God doesn't love you and doesn't want the best for you. It just can't be true. So hold on to that truth. If you're going through something difficult, when you go through something difficult, look to the garden and hold on to the truth that it has to be that God loves me. It can't be anything else. It has to be that he loves me. And he's allowing this for a reason I might never understand, but I can trust him because I can trust Jesus because he gets it. He knows. He understands. He's been there. His pain wasn't wasted, and mine won't be either. And mine won't be either. So if we truly believe that God's this good, and we truly believe in the love, and we truly believe the story, then how do we respond? A few weeks ago, we covered a chapter where Jesus talks about how he's going to return someday. Right, his second coming, he's going to return and he's going to wash away all this pain and sin and evil and Satan forever. He's going to set up his eternal kingdom and everything will be perfect forever. But do you remember what he told us to do until that time? Do you remember what he told us to do? He said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come when you least expect it. So until that time, stay awake. Like, stay vigilant, stay awake, because I'm coming back, and you don't want to be caught unaware. You don't want to be caught unprepared. Stay awake. Guys, this moment of the disciples failing to stay awake and pray for Jesus, like, think about it. They're falling asleep, and probably to this point, the most crucial point in Jesus' life. How many times does Jesus say like this, pray for me, pray for me. Like, this doesn't happen in the New Testament. He prays with people, but he's saying, pray for me, yet they fall asleep at one of the most crucial times in his life. And I think it's a perfect and painful analogy for our lives. So many of us walk through this life the majority of the time just like in this spiritual stupor. Right? Maybe we're just spiritually asleep. Maybe we're spiritually lazy, but God could and is doing mighty things all around us. His story is unfolding before us all the time, yet we're too spiritually groggy, and so we just miss it. We miss what God has for us. I think this is a particularly true commentary on this church, on our church. Because if you see from the passage, did you hear what Jesus said? He says, your spirits are willing. That's a big deal, man. These guys are Jesus' most faithful disciples. He's not even condemning them. He's like, your spirits are willing, yet your flesh is just weak. And I think that's who we are, church. You guys are willing, but the flesh is weak. You see what I'm saying? So many, I've gotten to know so many of you in life group with you, in discipleship with you, getting to know you, and you guys are willing. It's amazing. Your spirits are willing. I truly believe that you guys want to grow in Jesus Christ. And I've seen, like, there's people in this church that really, truly want to be the kind of disciple that we're called to in the Gospel of Mark. I believe that the majority of you truly want to see the city changed for the sake of Jesus Christ. You really want that, but your flesh so often is just too strong. It's just too strong. The comforts and the lusts and the worries and the distractions are overwhelming all of our good intentions. So that instead of us walking in this just incredible joy that God has promised us, a spirit full, good times, bad times, suffering or joy, he's promised us this joy for all that of us that follow him with our whole lives, yet we're settling for like these intermittent experiences with God, like these intermittent holy experiences that are here and there, but in the time, spending our time spiritually asleep or spiritually lazy or in the spiritual, like just stupor, the spiritual deadness. Or at least just a spiritual laziness in between these experiences with God. When God wants more than just an experience here and there and spread out over time with you struggling in between. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Tell me that doesn't sound familiar for most of us in this room. Like, we have these experiences with God. We do get excited, but then we spend this time just in this spiritual kind of deadness, stupor, just kind of getting by for long periods of time. But why is that our story? Most of our stories, if our spirits are willing. And I know so many of your spirits are willing. I think it's because we don't let the weight of moments like this one, like this moment in the garden, the implications of why Jesus feels this unbearable weight, and we don't let the truth of what he actually accomplished on the cross affect us in any real way on a daily basis. We talked about this in ministry this week. It's not about you reading your Bible more or praying more. It's about feeling the weight of who God is for you, his character, what he has done, who he is, his story, letting the weight of all of that bear down on you and then put some weight on you so it produces good in you, just like it did for Jesus. Because if you're swimming in the unbelievable depths of God's grace, if you're consistently coming to God and repenting and thanking and asking and meditating and studying on the unsearchable, unending riches of God's grace, your spirit will not be able to sleep. Not for any long, consistent period of time, right? Your spirit will not be able to stay quiet if you're diving into the truth of what is happening here. Slowly, that voice inside of you that's typically quiet, for some of you that's almost completely silent all the time, will start to speak. Then you dwell on these kind of things. You let that weight, man, settle on you and push on you to push out something good. That voice in you will get louder and louder and louder until eventually it will be screaming to you about the joys of following Jesus Christ with your whole lives. But it starts with a whisper that will get louder and louder by dwelling on these things, not by good Bible reading. Read your Bible, but when you read your Bible, dwelling on what it means, the depths of what Jesus Christ did and who he is and why he came and why he felt such weight in a garden experience. Guys, just look at this story. If you really understand the depths of this story, you realize that your sin is far, far, far worse than you ever imagined it was. It's far worse, but God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ, is greater than you ever dared dream it could be. And until you understand the weight, you don't understand how good his grace is for you. Guys, what if we believed, what if we truly believed the Bible when it said that our mourning will be turned into dancing? Like our sorrow will be turned into dancing. What if we believed when God says in the Bible that he accounts for every tear that we cry? What if we believed, what if we looked at God that way, that he's accounting for all of it because he cares that much about us? What if we truly believed that Jesus really does, like really does want to get us an abundant and joyful life? Not a life where you're protected from all pain and hurting and suffering. That's a part of life. We get to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It draws us closer to him when we suffer because he suffered, right? It's not all suffering. Jesus' life wasn't all suffering, but that suffering draws us closer to him. But what if we believe through the good times, the bad times, through the blessing and the suffering, that Jesus really did want an abundant, joyful life in him for us? What if we looked at the agony and the anguish and the bloody, sweaty face and the mournful cries of Jesus in the garden and we didn't see tragedy, but we saw victory? What if we saw victory in this moment, purchased for us because of his faithfulness through this unbelievable moment of torment? So why do I say victory? Because this story doesn't end with Jesus on his face in the garden. That's not where the story ends. But Jesus rising, right? And willingly, lovingly, boldly walking straight up to those who are going to betray him, those who are going to kill him. The truth is, most of us have scarred, damaged, bloody, baggage-laden spirits. We just do. We've been through a lot in our lives, and we're just baggage-laden. This world has twisted and kicked and pushed and pulled and hardened our hearts to the point where it's just hard for us to hear from the Spirit of God, hard for us to hear from his presence, to feel his presence consistently. That's just the truth of it. And listen, that's you. I know it's you. It's a lot of you. You're not alone in the room. I'm with you too. But church, we don't have to feel defeated in that. So often we walk in defeat when this story is about victory. Don't believe you can't change. Don't believe your life can't change. You can't grow. You can't consistently feel the presence of God in your life. You can. Yes, sometimes it feels like fear or stress or anxiety or worry or suffering or sin or just the weight of this life is going to keep us from being all that we can be in Christ. Do not listen to that. It's a lie. It's the accuser accusing you. I talked about it this week. The accuser is, Satan is going to accuse you. That's who he is. And you say, I know. That's why Jesus came to save me. I know that I'm a fearful person. I'm a lustful person. I'm a prideful person. I'm a greedy person. I'm a selfish person. I'm a prideful person. I know. And that's why Jesus got up from the garden and he walked to his betrayers boldly to rescue from that, because it was victory for him and it was victory for me. Jesus didn't stay on his face in the garden. When he was worried and stressed about the suffering he was going to have to endure, he boldly stood up to face the challenge. Right when his betrayers came to him, he boldly walked out and said, I'm right here. We're going to see next week. He says, why didn't you come before? You didn't have to come in the night. I was here all along. I've been preaching in the temple. He boldly walks out to do what he has to do. He knows he's going to endure the cross. He knows he's going to be killed, and he knows he's going to bear the cup of God's wrath, but he didn't stay on his face. He walked out so that he could accomplish victory for us. Church, you want spiritual renewal? Right? Do you want to be awoken from your spiritual sleep, from your spiritual laziness? You want to experience the joy of a life with having a spirit on fire for God? It starts with understanding the weight of a garden prayer and dwelling on the victory that was purchased from a wooden cross. If you start there, if you dwell there, if you let that richly affect you in that moment, the weight of a garden prayer and dwelling on the victory purchased from a cross up on a hill, if you start there, just watch God ignite your heart. Just watch God ignite your heart. Let's pray. God, I just don't have a pretty prayer for you today. So God, I think my prayer, the prayer for our church today, is just simple. Help us to see this. Help us to feel Help us to experience the weight of what you were willing to go through, what you did go through, so that we could be set free. God, I don't think we're capable on our own of letting this be more than just a story on a page. So God, I pray, just Holy Spirit, let the weight of your presence fall on us and push on us and help us to dwell on what you actually did, how much you must love us. Jesus, how much you must care for your people if you were willing to get off your face and walk the path to the cross. God, if you're stirring in people's spirits today, I just pray that you would help them. Help them not to feel guilt and shame for what we don't measure up, but walk in victory. The victory that will stir our hearts anew, our souls anew, to set us afire for you so that we can walk in your presence. God, I want to be able to cry out to you, Abba, Father, and meet it and feel it. God, help us to feel what that means as Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. Help us to feel that closeness, that intimacy, that personal connection with you. Jesus, thank you for closing the gap between us and God so that we could cry out, Abba, Father. God, I just pray the richness of your grace would transform our hearts, so that we could stay awake, so that our experiences wouldn't be now and again, but consistently, through the highs and the lows, consistently experiencing the joy of who you are, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name, for the sake of the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.